I invite you now to take out your copy of the Word of God. Please open with me to the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. We're going to read today verses 1 to 7. We've been in the midst this summer of a series of sermons entitled Pressing Questions Christians Face. We just have this week and next week remaining over these last couple of weeks. We're going to look really at the subject of the Christian's relationship to the government. Today, asking the questions, should Christians and the church be involved in politics? To that end, we are going to really be looking at the testimony of all of Scripture that pertains to this particular question. But I want us, as we prepare to look at one passage that is particularly relevant, and that is indeed Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. So let's now read God's Word. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's minister, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's now look again to Him in prayer. Lord our God, as we approach this subject together today, we ask that You would shed light from Your Holy Word, that You would enable me, the preacher, to speak truth, Your truth, to speak it boldly, to speak it convincingly. We pray that You would give to each one of us the spirit of the Bereans, who tested all things by the Scriptures to see if the things spoken were so. We pray, O Lord, that You would give us grace not only to hear Your Word, but also to submit to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's question, should Christians in the church be involved in politics, is an important question. Throughout much of church history, the relationship between the church and the civil or the political realm was one of the most significant issues that the church faced. Many different approaches have been taken throughout the history of the church. Some have thought that the state should control the church, yet others have thought that the church should control the state. Others have believed that the state is inherently evil and that Christians should never be involved in government. Yet others that the making of Christian governments would bring in the millennium. And we could go on and on with different positions that have been taken regarding the relationship between Christians and the civil or political realm. But today I want us to ask the question simply, what does the Bible say? This week and next, we are going to consider the subject of a Christian approach to government. This week, we're going to consider whether and in what ways Christians should be involved in government. Next week, we are going to see what some of our duties and our response to government ought to be. And so subjects like praying for our rulers and submitting to lawful authority, and when, if ever, is it appropriate to disobey the law of the land? Well, those are things that we're going to address in next week's sermon. But today our question is, should Christians and the church be involved in politics? And before we jump into that, I want you to understand that this is a question that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world really aren't asking. And the reason that they aren't asking it is because they are not privileged to live in a democracy where they would have a voice and can have influence. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in places like China or North Korea or Iran or Afghanistan, who really at this moment have no hope at all of influencing government, but rather for them the question simply is, how can we survive under an oppressive state that is utterly hostile to Christianity? And so even in asking this question, should Christians be involved in government, we have to realize that we are a people of great privilege, living in the land in which we live, where we really do have a voice. Well, I want us to consider this question under a couple of different points today. First of all, I want us to consider from the Scriptures what the purpose of civil government is. And then secondly, we're going to look particularly at the subject of the Christian's involvement in civil government, under which we are going to see five different points. But first of all, the purpose of civil government. What does the Bible reveal about the place of government in the world in which we live? And we see as we open our Scriptures that government is the good gift of our good God. And that fact is fundamental to our understanding of the purpose of government. The first mention of human government in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 9 in verses 5 and 6. After wicked mankind was destroyed by the flood and human society was reestablished with Noah and his family at its head, God established at that point this law to bring order to society and to restrain human wickedness. God said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." And at that point, God established a law of retributive justice. And he said that if a person kills someone, well, then that individual should be killed by another man. And this implies, dear friends, that a governing authority was charged to administer this justice. God at that moment established, even in its primitive form, human government to enforce and to enact justice in the world. Now you'll notice that this human government was established after the fall of man. Okay, it's not like the family. You'll remember the family was created in Genesis 2. Before man ever fell into sin, God established that man would marry woman and that they together would have children. But rather, government is necessary because man is sinful. It is necessary for the maintenance of justice and of order among sinful people. And it is God's good gift to human society. Now, as we look through the rest of the Old Testament, we continue to see that civil authority is part of God's design. In Exodus chapter 18, for example, Moses established judges in Israel at his father-in-law's Jethro's advice. And this seems to carry with it God's approval. In addition, though it was a wicked thing for the people of Israel to ask for a king in the day of the judges, it implied that they had rejected the kingship of God over them. Nevertheless, in establishing the kingship in Israel, God honored that position by making it even a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would fulfill that office of king. Or in Proverbs 8 and verse 15, we see that God makes it clear that all civil rulers rule only by God's appointment. God says, "By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice." But it's when we come to the New Testament that we see clearly that civil rulers are established by God. And this is very clear in the passage that we read earlier, Romans chapter 13. You can look with me at verses 3 and 4. At verses 1 and 2. It says there, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Why? "For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are" what? "Are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists" what? "The ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And it's making clear there that government is God's idea, that it is God's ordinance that we have civil authorities who rule over us. And so Christians must never be anarchists. We must never say that all government is bad. Government is God's good gift. Without government, people would do right or do what is right in their own eyes, and evil would increase in the land. The government has legitimate authority, an authority that is given by God Himself. But what does the Bible then say are the purposes of this government that God has established? As we look through scriptures, we'd see that there are several purposes to government. On the one hand, it should punish wrongdoing and reward good. We see this in Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. It says there that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. From the same, verse 4, for he, that is the civil magistrate, is God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so it is very appropriate that the civil government should make laws that forbid evil and then execute those laws by punishing the wicked. But another purpose of government is that it should execute justice without partiality. The Bible recognizes the need for judges who arbitrate disputes. And what's crucial is that these judges don't show favoritism. They need to protect the weak of society against the strong. And so Psalm 82, in verses 2 to 4, say, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. And so judges are to rule impartially. They are to rule with justice in disputes between men. But another purpose of government is that it should wage just war. One of the functions of government is to defend its people. Now, not all wars are just. Some wars are wrongly entered into out of greed or power seeking. But some wars are just, and it is appropriate to defend one's people against an aggressor. But another purpose of government is to safeguard human liberty. God Himself has granted mankind basic liberties as creatures who are made in His image. Chief among those liberties is the liberty to worship and serve God according to His will. And so good government defends such liberty. But another purpose is simply that government should promote the common good. There are a variety of other tasks that government performs. And there are legitimate disagreements about what this should include. For example, I think that nearly all of us would agree that it includes something like building roads or regulating money. Many of us would say that it would include providing education, universal education. Some may conclude that it would involve providing health care. But nevertheless, wherever those lines are drawn, we can agree that the Bible allows the government to collect taxes, Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, for functions like these. But the key thing is that the government serves the people. It serves the common good. It doesn't enrich the leaders. Leaders do not serve in order to enrich themselves. And there are many, many Old Testament texts that warn against such corruption in government. And so that's the legitimate place that government has in the life of a nation. Civil government is a gift of God for society as a whole. It's His good gift to us. But that leads us then to the question, secondly today, what is the Christian's involvement in this government? The Christian's involvement in government. If government is God's good gift, then it is not only appropriate, but it is beneficial for Christians to be involved. Christians can be used to bring government to line up with God's purposes for it, to frame laws that are in accordance with God's will, to act justly and honestly, to avoid corruption, to truly serve the people. And the Bible is actually full of examples of individuals who had positive influence in secular governments. We could think of Joseph. We could think of Daniel. Or Nehemiah. Or even Queen Esther. And each of these were individuals who served in governments that themselves weren't godly governments, but served there as godly people for the good of the nation where they were living. Now, I want to mention five different things that should govern how we think about being involved in civil government. Five different things that should control the way that we think about what our duty is with regard to civil government. First of all, I want to say this, that we must realize that there are a variety of ways to be involved. We must realize that there are a variety of ways to be involved. The Bible teaches that God gives different gifts to different people. Now, in Scripture, the focus is on how these different gifts are used to build up the body of Christ. But we can extend this basic principle, can't we? That God has not made each one of us identical. There is diversity among us. Within the body of Christ, there is diversity in terms of ability and talents, in terms of resources and interests, in terms of time. And the Bible also teaches that we have a variety of callings in life, that not all of us serve God in exactly the same way and in exactly the same spheres. Okay, we have separate callings within which we serve God. And so this means then, when we draw this teaching with regard to politics, that there are a variety of ways in which we can serve God in the political realm. And not every Christian is going to serve God in the same way. Some Christians who have ability and intelligence and interest should make a career of serving in government. I mean, just a few weeks ago, I had mentioned that we need Christians of ability to serve in the realm of science, to be on the front lines of scientific inquiry, front lines of university teaching and of laboratory research. But similarly, we need Christians of ability and of intelligence to be serving in government positions. People joke about corrupt politicians. And part of the reason that they laugh and make jokes about that is because there are many politicians in this world who are more interested in serving themselves rather than God. But it ought not to be for the Christian. We need Christians of integrity and of uprightness who work in government, and that is an honorable calling for the Christian. But there are also many other ways to be politically involved, depending on your abilities. You could write articles or books that persuade others of political positions. Or you could be involved in an organization that lobbies for certain laws, maybe laws regarding abortion or marriage or responsible economic policy. You could campaign for a candidate. Or you can simply try to understand the political issues so that you can be a responsible voter. There are lots of ways to be involved, and not everyone is going to be involved in the same degree. Some will spend lots of time and effort in politics, while others devote their talents to other areas of kingdom endeavor. And so while every Christian is not called to be politically involved in the same way or to the same degree, it is a good calling, an honorable calling, and a necessary calling for Christians to pursue. But secondly, I want to say this. Secondly, that we must carry our Christian convictions with us into the political realm. We must carry our Christian convictions with us into the political realm. Increasingly in our day, people say that religion has no place in the public square, right? Check your beliefs at the door. You can hold them in private, but not in public. They can influence your personal life, but they can't influence your public life. Politics, they say, should exclude all religion. Well, this isn't right for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's not appropriate constitutionally in terms of our country. That phrase, separation of church and state, which is so often appealed to, first of all, isn't found in the Constitution. But also, it was stated in a letter by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association, and the purpose of that phrase was to describe how the state ought not to meddle in church affairs and how no church receives government support, that we don't have a state church to our nation. But friends, that has nothing to do with the way that religious ideas impact political thought. Because the fact is that each and every person in this world have fundamental commitments that affect his basic view of the world. Who is man? What is right? What is wrong? Is mankind capable of becoming more moral? If so, how? What is the purpose of education? What is the role of government? And friends, we could go on and on with questions like these. And all of these worldview questions are answered by a person's most basic, fundamental convictions. If a person is a biblical Christian, he's going to answer those questions in one way. If he's a Muslim, he's going to answer those questions in another way. If he's an atheist, he's going to answer those questions in another way. And so if somebody says that Christian convictions aren't allowed in government, then that person is saying that the only appropriate worldview is that of atheism. That in the governmental realm, you need to see this world as atheists see it. And friends, that is dangerous. Not only can a Christian not do that, because what we believe about this world as Christians is fundamental to who we are. Friends, it is dangerous for society. Wayne Grudem helpfully says, since all absolute moral standards are in some way based on religious convictions and a sense of moral accountability to God, this view that government should exclude religion would tend to remove from the entire nation any sense of absolute moral standards or any sense that there is a clear way of knowing right from wrong. Therefore, the ultimate goal of this viewpoint that politics should exclude religion is not only the destruction of all belief in God, but also the complete moral disintegration of a society. And that's right. Will your Christianity affect the way that you view politics? Yes. Most certainly it will, and it should. That's not a weakness. That's a strength. Christians can do politics with integrity and with impartiality. We can promote morality and ultimately do what is best for the common good because we are Christians, not in spite of it. And friends, if you look back in the history of the world, you see that Christian, specifically Christian influence in the realm of government has led to wonderful things. The abolition of the slave trade. An emphasis on universal education. Laws that protected children and others working in factories. Laws that protected women from abuse. If you trace these things out, you realize that it was Christian men with Christian convictions who caused many of these laws to pass. And so carry your Christianity with you into your politics. Not in a belligerent, intolerant, angry way, but in a winsome and loving way. Not in a way that pretends that no other viewpoints are allowed, but in a way that seeks to persuade others of the goodness of your view. Be unapologetically Christian in your politics. But this then leads us to the third point. To the third point, and that is this, that we must think carefully with biblical wisdom about political issues. We must think carefully with biblical wisdom about political issues. What is the Christian position on any given issue? Well, quite frankly, it's not always easy to discern. There are some issues where the Bible speaks very clearly, directly, and decisively. An example of an issue like this would be abortion. The Bible is fundamentally clear. Life begins at conception. Murder is wicked. And so there is no choice for the Christian. Abortion must be opposed. Christians must be leading the charge to oppose abortion. But there are other issues which depend on broader biblical principles which can be a bit more difficult to apply. You can take, for example, here, environmental issues. What does the Bible teach about the environment? Well, the Bible teaches that the earth is the Lord's, that we are to be good stewards of it. But God also calls mankind to take dominion over this world, to develop it to the glory of God. So how is it that we bring these two things together? But then as well, there's the question of the government's role. At what point do government regulations about the environment impinge on human liberty? What is more, there's the question of basic scientific fact. What impact do our actions actually have on the environment? Science is often inconclusive about this. And so does the Bible have something to say about the environment? Yes, it does. But Christian politicians may come to different conclusions on how that applies to specific legislation. And so we seek to bring our Christian viewpoint to bear on this issue, but we realize that it's at times difficult to apply. But there are yet other times, and many times, where a person's Christian commitment has little bearing at all on the political issue at hand. For example, should the government build, or should the government spend money to build such and such a road, or shouldn't they? Well, that's a question that requires wisdom, it requires careful considerations of budgets and the like, but it's not a question of biblical morality, is it? Is there a Christian position on that issue? Well, no, there's not. Again, it's men seeking to exercise, men and women seeking to exercise wisdom. And so I am saying that to be a Christian in government doesn't mean that answers are always easy. Many issues are clear, but many issues aren't so clear. And there isn't always a Christian position. And we need to be very aware as Christians not to baptize all conservative positions as the Christian position. Or, on the other hand, to baptize all liberal positions as the Christian position. We need to beware of castigating fellow Christians who disagree with you on certain political questions. I mean, it could even be that you share the same goal as a fellow Christian. For example, that marriage should be between one man and one woman. Okay, that's a goal that we share as Christians. But yet we may disagree what are the proper and best political means to achieve that particular goal. And so what I'm saying is, let's be Christian in our politics, yes, but let's be thinking Christians who are willing to make good arguments and who are willing to be persuaded by good arguments, and who are very careful to distinguish when the Bible says something and when I just think something is a good idea. We must think carefully with biblical wisdom about political issues. But this leads us, fourthly, to say that we must recognize the appropriate role that the church has. We must recognize the appropriate role that the church has. Today's question, if you listen carefully, was the question, should Christians and the church be involved in politics? And we asked it in that way because there is a proper distinction between what Christians as individuals should do and what the church should do. We've already stated that it isn't only fitting, but that Christians should be, in some level, involved in politics. But when speaking of the organized, visible, institutional church, the situation is somewhat different. God has established two distinct organizations, both created by God, both operating under God, both accountable to God. The church and the state. And just as the state should not impose itself and take over the functions of the church, similarly, the church should not impose itself and take over the functions of the state. The church's mission is encapsulated in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What is the special commission that has been given to the church of Jesus Christ that no other body can do? What is to preach the gospel, to maintain the public worship of God, to administer the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, to exercise church discipline. In short, the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the church's primary function and calling. Now, preaching, and listen to me, preaching the whole counsel of God, of course, includes preaching on many moral and ethical issues which certainly have a bearing upon government. There is a real sense in which pulpits are the conscience of a nation, declaring the will of God. But it doesn't belong to the church to officially support particular candidates or pieces of legislation or to develop political strategies and focus on political aims and goals. The church and the state have separate functions. But this leads us then to the fifth point of Christian involvement is this. That we must be motivated in our political involvement by service to God and by love to neighbor. We must be motivated in our political involvement by service to God and by love to neighbor. Why should you act in the political sphere? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The Lord wants us to serve Him in this realm, giving glory to God. And sadly, dear friends, when it comes to people's views of politics, many are motivated by things other than that. They're motivated by greed. The government better give me what I'm due. Or they're motivated by anger, or by resentment, or by selfish interest, or by a desire to win over the other party. But friends, our motives as Christians are to be different than that. What should be your desire? It should be to do that which is well-pleasing to God. And it should be to love your neighbor. As Jesus said in the second greatest commandment, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And friends, when we are involved in government to the glory of God, we are actually doing that which is best for our neighbor. We are promoting the good of society. And so our desire should not simply to be to win political victories, but rather to be involved to the end that we would love others and serve our God. Politics is an opportunity to serve God and to love neighbor. And remembering this as well will enable you to keep a proper perspective on politics. Earlier, I stressed that we ought not to underestimate the importance of politics. Okay, government is God's good creation for His good purposes. It is good and honorable and right for Christians to be involved in government as Christians. We don't underestimate this sphere of service in our service to God. But friends, we also ought not to overestimate the importance of politics. Political activity doesn't usher in the kingdom of God. The prosperity of God's work doesn't depend on the latest political issue. Don't get too high when your candidate wins. Don't get too low when he loses. Politics is temporary. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that it's unimportant. This is God's world and we serve Him in it. But friends, that does put politics in perspective. Political issues will come and go. Nations, whole nations rise and fall. But it is God's kingdom that will yet remain. And friends, we can be sure that on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this glorious truth is going to be shouted, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is going to dwell. There is a city whose designer and builder is God, and we, like Abraham, ought to be looking ahead to that city. Our heart ought to be there. Are you a member of that kingdom now? Is your desire for the kingdom of God above all else? Is it in service to Him that you live? Do you love the church? Because here in the church are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ with whom you are going to spend eternity. Politics is useful. This is God's world. It's an important area of service. And it's important that we do it rightly and that we do it well for the glory of God and in the service of Christ. But it's not the most important thing. And it's not an end in itself. Let us be faithful as Christians, serving in this realm to the glory of God, to whom all praise is due. Let's pray together. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the teaching of Your Word regarding the issue of civil government and our involvement in politics. Father in heaven, we pray that You would continue to shed light from Your Word on this important topic, and that You would enable us as Christian people to be faithfully involved in this realm, to serve You, to influence government for good, for the good of others, and for the glory of Your name. Grant, Lord, that we would do this responsibly and that we would bear good testimony to Jesus Christ in that which we do. Lord, we pray that if it would be Your will, even, that You would call some from this assembly, maybe even some of the children who are here today, into positions of political leadership, O Lord, that there they might serve You faithfully, honor the name of Jesus Christ, serve not for selfish gain, but for the glory of their Maker. Lord, we commit these things to You. Bless this word now to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.